Hey, we've said it several times over here. We are talking about families this month. And, you know, something I want to draw our attention to this morning is that in some ways, our families are like snapshots of all the stages of life, aren't they? Our families are snapshots of all the stages of life. Maybe you've seen this even expressed in those generations of family pictures. How many of you have or, you know, have seen those like four generations of family all in one picture? Any one of you have that in your family? Any of you have a five-generation picture in your family? We got several of them. Those are really incredible. What a legacy. What a unique opportunity. In fact, it looks like there's several in our family, in our church family, that have that. One of the families in our church that has a five-generation family picture are the Strasburgs. I don't think Paul knew I was doing this, so there you are, man, looking good. We've got Atticus there as the youngest, and Grace and Susanna and Paul, and then great-great-grandma Strasburg, Bertha there, who's now in glory. I love that. In one picture, we've got, you know, all the phases of life, and it's a family. In our families, overlapping each other, all the phases and stages of life kind of coalesce together. Now, your family may not have a multiple generations picture, but your family is still a snapshot of these stages in life. In life, you know, stages in life, we all start off as children, and then by God's grace, we move through adolescence. We hope as quickly as possible, usually, and we make it through adolescence into adulthood and then into the elderly season. These are the stages of life, and every family displays all of the stages simultaneously. But as we've seen, every family also has what? Crazy. Every family has crazy. Sometimes it's fun and wild crazy. Sometimes it's painful crazy. And it's not just one stage of our family that has crazy. How many of you have realized by now that crazy you're waiting to end once things finally slow down or the kids finally grow up or they finally move out? Or have you realized by now that crazy never ends? Right? Crazy follows you through all of the seasons in life. There is crazy in every stage. When you're a kid, maybe that crazy is a bully, or that crazy is your brother. Or if you have a brother, maybe you know that that bully is usually your brother. But then you grow up through the childhood years, and you move into your teenage years, and there's crazy in teenage years. You've got this abstract brain that's brand new and you have no idea what to do with it, and all the hormones and smartphones don't help out either, right? And so you, by God's grace, can make it through those years. You enter adulthood, where finally everything makes sense when you're older. Some of you are familiar with a song with those lyrics sung by a snowman named Olaf, and I will not be performing it. However, you call my bluff here. When you're an adult, things don't just finally all make sense and click together. It can feel great. Maybe you get that job and you maybe get married and you're feeling great about life. Or maybe you're still figuring out the whole work thing or a wedding. Or maybe you're feeling that 7-year itch now in your relationship. Or maybe you feel the hurt of not having kids. Or you feel the hurt of having kids. The thing can come from all the directions, right? Adulthood is crazy. Then all of a sudden, the nest is empty. Or the nest isn't empty. Right? And maybe you're looking around going, I thought I was going to feel satisfied with my life and with who I was by now, and that hasn't happened yet. Or I'm still struggling to forgive them for that thing, and it hurts. And then you're old. And it's amazing sometimes. But then, of course, maybe your joints need replacing. Or the cancer cells need eradicating, and maybe they're not just a few cells after all. And man, every stage of life has crazy. And through all of these stages, you're just you. Like it's the same, like 6-year-old or 60-year-old, like you're still looking through the same set of eyes, looking at the world, trying to figure out what to do with this constantly crazy life. So as we think about the fact that through every stage of life and through all of our families, there is crazy, I want us to begin to answer this morning this question. How does God work in our lives across our lifetime? How does God work in our lives across our lifetime? That's what I want to try to figure out here today. We'll call that the stages of gospel life. How is God working in stages of the gospel through our life? And after we discuss that and we pull out some truth from God's word, I want to apply that truth in a specific way today. I want to attempt to apply what we learn across all of the stages of our crazy lives. And I'm going to kind of forcibly utilize the framework of family to realize ways that we can cooperate with God as he does this. Okay? Are you here for that? All right, let's buckle up. I'm going to be referencing 3 moments out of the book of Philippians today. So if you would join me by opening up your copy of scriptures to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be in verse 6 to begin. Philippians 1 verse 6. And remember, we're going to be looking to see stages of gospel life here. Stages of gospel life. And so Paul is writing to a group of Christians. Really, it's an entire church together here in Philippi. And he writes this. Philippians 1, 6. He says, I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm sure of this. He says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. All right, right here, in just one verse, we see the beginning stage of gospel life. First phase, phase 1, the beginning stage of gospel life. And the very last stage of gospel life, all together in one verse. Paul's saying he is confident, he is sure that God began the work of the gospel in his children. That's the beginning. And God would finish the work of the gospel in his children. And I'm a profoundly skilled artist. And so I've drawn up this beautiful sketch. The first service, yeah, clapped for me. Thank you. We're going to keep enhancing this rough layout, but this is what Paul is starting to illustrate for us in the phases of gospel life. It begins as something that God does, and it ends as something that God will complete. God begins and God completes. The start at the beginning, Paul says, God begins. He who began a good work in you. The first stage of gospel life is something that we usually call salvation. We often think of it as a moment when a person is brought from death to life by faith in Jesus, where they repent and believe that Jesus died in their place for their sin. And before this, theologically speaking, we understand that they were dead. They were dead in their sin. They would receive the just penalty of that sin in separation from God forever in hell. But after their belief in the gospel, they're made alive in Jesus, adopted as a daughter or son of God, free from the penalty of sin, and recipients of good standing with Jesus. We call that salvation. We usually think that's the start. But Philippians 1:6 reminds us that actually the first stage of the gospel does not begin at the moment that you confessed your sin and professed faith. In fact, the first stage of gospel life doesn't begin with you at all. God began that journey. Ephesians 1:4-5 tells us that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And man, we'd love to, I know, get into the details once more of the doctrines of election and predestination here, but what's worth recounting for our purposes is this. Christian, your faith was God's idea and God's work. Your faith was God's idea and God's work. He wanted you for his glory. He chose and called you. He gave you faith to believe. He, Philippians 1, began. He began a good work in you. He began your salvation. Believer, aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad he did? And Paul says, he will complete it. God will complete it. That's the other side of this arrow. God will complete it. The technical term for this is glorification. Can you all say glorification? I skipped the first one. I assumed you could say it. Maybe we should back up. Can you all say salvation? Okay, now say glorification. Okay, glorification is this. At the day of Jesus Christ, when he returns to begin eternity, he will make us like himself, holy, alive in righteousness, and free forever from the curse of sin and negative degree temperatures. I can't speak to that last one with biblical authority, but I imagine it's true. The task, though, of ensuring glory for you and me, believer, Paul says, falls on God's shoulders. The task is God's to complete. He will complete it. And man, that just gives me such freeing confidence. Does it give you that? I think about it like this. We've got some incredibly faithful family here at Bethel HP, people who are dedicated to the work that God is doing. Across many of our ministry teams, we see that. One of those teams is our deacon team. They're doing incredible work for God so faithfully. And one, just for example, member of that deacon team is a fellow named Ray Ostrander. I don't know if Ray is in the room this service. I hope his bride Melinda would tell on him if he is. But Ray won't like that I'm saying this today, and so I will say this today. What I love about Ray is this. A task will be sent to Ray. Maybe it's to do some maintenance project for someone who's a more vulnerable member of our family, or maybe it's to kind of coordinate the hospitality for a major event. And every time Ray gets asked to do something, his response is three words. I don't think I've ever heard a different response from Ray. Every time he's asked to do something, he says, consider it done. Every time, consider it done. I've gotten so many texts from Ray, or phone calls from Ray, where he said, consider it done. And I just love that. I love that. And you know what? That's not just Ray, that's so many of you, time and time and time again, in place after place. There's a handful of family around here that take on responsibility. And when they do, the rest of us can stop thinking about it, we can stop worrying about it, and we don't need to micromanage them in it. Because stick a fork in that thing. It's done, right? Man, not only do I love that, and am I thankful for that, Ray reminds me of the way that I can depend on God to finish his gospel work in me and in our church family. It is not my burden dependent on me to bear. And it's not yours dependent on you. When it comes to the perseverance of God's children in this church family, the completion of our gospel life is not dependent on my next sermon. Do you know how much joy that gives me? How much joy that should give you? It's not dependent on the success of our ministry programming. It's not dependent on what you're going to obey to do next or the fact that you'll disobey it after. No. The completion of God's gospel work and our life is dependent on him. He will complete his work in you. Consider it done. Man, what joy this brings. In the phases of gospel life, it's God who begins and it is God who completes. And yet, we still have this reality. Can I throw that first chart back up there again? There's that arrow between the two. Is your arrow a straight line like that between the two? My arrow is not a straight line between the two. We've got this problem of remaining sin. We are not complete yet. We still live with crazy. We could have just let my three-year-old loose on the direction of the arrow, and it would have been a start to the description of what that looks like. All over the place. What's life look like in between this salvation and glory, God's beginning and God's completion? Well, let's flip over. You may not even need to turn a page to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul continues to reveal this stage and phase of gospel life to us. He's talking about our sanctification here. He's going to move along talking about our salvation. And in the second half of verse 12, he says this. Hey, church, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's your salvation. You have it. Work it out. For it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. Paul here gives some language for us to describe this stage between our salvation and our glorification. You have a salvation. Work it out, Paul says. But note that as we work in awe and urgency, there's a bigger reality at play underneath it all. As we work, as we grow, as we obey, as we repent, God is working in us to will and to work, shaping our desires, shaping our actions, shaping us for his good pleasure. So we can continue, I think, the illustration to look a little bit more like this. Let's improve on this. It's not a direct arrow. It's more of a cycle of sanctification. We work, but God works. We work, and also, more importantly, God works. We're around and around and around the spin cycle, we go. We work in our Christian life with his gifts and his grace, killing sin and doing good, nurturing the fruit of the Spirit. All of which, Paul reminds us, is really God working. We participate, we obey, we repent, we do good in humility, knowing that without God working, we wouldn't want to, we wouldn't get to, we wouldn't know to, we wouldn't be able to. And this process we call sanctification. That's the whole period in between our salvation and our glorification. Sanctification. Can you guys say sanctification with me? All right, sanctification is the ongoing supernatural work of God to make us holy and empower us to do good. The ongoing supernatural work of God to make us holy and to do good. See, at salvation, Christ's righteousness is imputed to believers. It is reckoned to our account. But through this process of the cycle of sanctification, Christ's righteousness is continually imparted to believers. By the power of the Spirit, Christians become more and more and more like Christ, are transformed in every area of our life. And it's not just that simple. In fact, Paul's got another layer to add to our sanctification. Let's flip over to chapter 3 in verse 14. Paul continues talking about this salvation sanctification process towards glorification. And he says in verse 14 in chapter 3, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. So the people who are increasingly sanctified are going to think like people who are pressing on to the upward goal of the prize of the upward call of God. And he says, If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And his language here is a little perhaps confusing, so let me try to work it out here for us. Paul is saying, hey, mature believers are in a lifestyle of continually pressing on. Continually pressing on. That is sanctification. Going further in faith. That's what mature believers are doing. But then Paul here is really pretty considerate for the way Paul often writes. He's pretty demure, and he kind of states this in a very engagingly, endearingly loving way. This is Paul Southern for like, bless your heart. You know what I'm saying? He says, but if some of you still think otherwise, which is him saying, y'all, if you haven't figured this out yet, bless your heart. Right? He's saying, if you aren't doing this yet, if you're still pretty immature in these ways right now, here's what Paul says. God's going to reveal this to you. God will reveal those things to you. God will reveal to you the ways you need to grow. And that's like remarkably confident and not manipulative of Paul. He's saying, mature people, mature believers who are growing in sanctification, live this way. And he doesn't turn around and say, what's wrong with the rest of you? He turns around and he says, God's going to reveal to you the way you're not like that. And he's going to cause you to be like that. What a confidence. If we're going to increase our chart here with complexity, we would see that we press on. That's our participation in this sanctification process. But really what's happening there is it's been God who is revealing. In our sanctification, we press on, which depends on God revealing to us where and how and that we need to press on. Maybe it'd help us if I talked about it this way. Yesterday, for the first of just 8 weeks, it's a very simple league, I coached my son's first soccer game of the season. And these are seven-year-olds, mind you. And they are objectively bad at soccer. Just going to say that. I played collegiate soccer. I am qualified to say, though I would need no experience with soccer to be qualified to say, they are objectively bad at soccer. I mean, they tried to score on their own goal. They grabbed the ball with their hands. They exhibited horrible formation. Okay, they are bad. Of course, maybe it's fair to wonder whether or not they have a bad coach. And that makes me so grateful that God is not a bad coach. And Paul here is writing about sanctification almost with this kind of coach-athlete story. It's like he's a star player on this team who believes in his all-star and wise coach, even though his team is riddled with rookies. Right, here's Paul, this veteran, writing this letter or talking to his team of rookies on the field, these Philippians and maybe us HPians. And the rookies are out in the field and they're making rookie mistakes. And Paul kind of comes over and drapes his arm around their shoulders and admits, y'all know all the advanced players kind of behave in this other certain way. That's what the advanced players are doing. You're not doing it, but, and then Paul, still arm around his shoulder, kind of nods over in the coach's direction. And he gives a little knowing smile, gives a little understanding wink, and he says, but don't worry. You'll learn the same way I did. Coach is going to show you in time. Coach is going to show you. God himself will reveal. He's going to teach and convict and to enlighten and to provincially guide. And so, church, our pressing on in faith is not a blind expedition through life where we're all alone and needing to figure it out. It's a responding to what God is revealing to us. That's what pressing on is. It's responding to what God is revealing to us. Paul adds in the next verse, verse 16. He says, only. Nevertheless, here's what really matters, no matter what camp you're in here, veteran or rookie, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul's saying, no matter where you are in your faith journey, we've all got the same next step. Listen here, whether you're mature or whether we're still waiting for God to coach you up, put all that aside, church. Here's what we need to do. Hold true to what we have attained. And what have we attained? Our salvation. Our salvation, though really it was a gift of God for us, now, believer, it's yours. God has given you gospel life. No matter where you are then in the stages of gospel life, no matter whether you're an advanced believer or you are learning the first concepts, your next step is still going to be across the spectrum, across the stages, hold true. Live in your gospel identity. That's what hold true really means. It's stoicheo. It's living according to, keeping in step with, holding to your identity in life. Life with Jesus is not, I gotta go out there and perform. Life in Jesus is not, how could God love me now after what I've just done? See, made new by grace through faith, our life is one of freedom from sin and opportunity to do good works. But our good works don't make us more loved by God, and our sinful failings don't make us less loved by God. Our identity has been remade to love God, respond in worship to him because he loved us and he reconciled us to himself. That's our gospel identity. And that's the heart of this chart then. That's the heart of this sanctification process. Our gospel identity that we hold true in, that we live in, that we walk in every stage. The heart of our sanctification is this. We work out as God works within. We press on to what God reveals all by holding true to the gospel life that is within you. By depending on Jesus alone, forgetting what I've achieved, all I have, all I want to know is Christ and him crucified, Paul would write. These are the stages of our gospel life. Sanctification, the cycle of sanctification, a combination of God's divine ability and human participation. Bookended on either side by God's loving initiative to save and divine ability to complete. That's the phase multiplied out of gospel life. Okay, so for any of you that I still have with me, I want to shift then and apply the doctrine of our sanctification of the phases of gospel life over the stages of our lifetime, childhood, teenage years, adulthood, and older life. The gospel and the stages of our life. And this is a little bit forced. I wouldn't have to do this, but it's family month. And I think it's worth our time. Let's apply God's work in our sanctification across the stages in our life, remembering that our families are kind of like snapshots of all of those stages in life. So our family is a wonderful place to apply this truth. Now, of course, each of these stages of the gospel, of the work of God to sanctify us, can occur in any of our stages of life. You might experience God's beginning of the gospel in your life when you're at the end of your life. You might be growing fast through maturity when you're very young in your life. The gospel's work is not confined to a stage. However, I do think there are prevailing patterns and common temptations that are wise to address across the phases of life. So I want to make that application in general ways. And then also I should make this other nuance. You may not have a family with these stages in your family. If that's true, let's remember that we are a Christian family as well, meaning there's a responsibility here for everyone, no matter your family situation, okay? Are we ready to do this? Are we ready to do this? Okay. Okay, I just want to make sure. I don't want to start. We're not ready. How do we cultivate the stages of gospel life over the stages of our lifetime? To children. Let's start at the beginning. To children. Here's the truth that we're going to apply. Since it's God who begins, let's love, let's pray, and let's prepare them. Since it's God who begins, let's love and pray and prepare them. Remember, God begins the work of redemption, and we all need that. We're all born sinners who need rescue. So we ought to be confidently purposeful to embrace our kids' physical and emotional needs, loving them well, which sets the groundwork to be able to pray and pray and pray and pray for them, especially their salvation and all the things that God may do, because this is chiefly spiritual work, not something that we can control. And then we teach them the truth and train their behavior to follow our convictions, preparing them as much as it's within our ability to respond to faith as God may draw them. That's how we respond to this truth about the gospel to the phase of childhood. Remember Ephesians 6:4. Parents, fathers especially, are called to bring up children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which is a human activity to cooperate with what is God's spiritual work. Isn't it wild that God chose for most of humanity to design life to begin with childhood? He could have, like I expect he created Adam and Eve, caused us all to come into existence as adults. We could have skipped middle school. Why was that not the plan? I think it's because then we have this as families, insanely amazing opportunity to form habits and inclinations in our children for good. We also have that same opportunity to form habits for bad. So we must be stewards, parents, of the habits of our household as a means to steward the hearts of our children so that their typical can become their trajectory. Our typical can become their trajectory. And let's apply this broadly then. Church. We ought to love the children here and pray for them and prepare them to know and love the Lord. I'm so grateful for the host of you who are involved in our kids' ministries and Awana and Unlimited, our tremendous special needs ministry here at HP. We're so blessed by these. Because God begins the life of faith. And yes, that can happen at any stage of life, but we want that it would happen as early as God might move. So let's support that work. Then, let's shift a stage. Let's think about applying the realities of gospel sanctification to students, to teenagers. So, to students. And in this phase, I'm going to speak kind of hopeful that students have now come to put their faith in Jesus. Students, since God is at work, we ought to engage hearts as we mobilize their mission. Since God is at work in the lives of our students, we ought to engage their hearts as we mobilize mission. We'll talk about hearts, and then we'll talk about mission. Hearts first. Remember, as much as sanctification is something that we do, obedience, good works, growth, at its core, God is at work in us, reshaping our heart, reshaping us to love him, to live for him, to worship him. So as our children grow into their teenage years, as they come to a life of faith, let's work together to engage their heart as God is working in their heart. And let me clarify that more. We want to target their affections, parents, not just their behavior. Their affections, not just their behavior. Behavior is visible, and it is something we can and should address. But behavior does not start with outward action. It starts with desires. It starts with inclinations of our hearts, and that's what God is after. That's what God is working in. So parents, of students and church family together with them, let's look to engage the affections of our students. Engage your student at the heart level. Maybe some ways to help with that is this. In your home, you, parent, love God with all of your heart. Maybe another idea is this. In your home, welcome questions. Welcome questions. Don't be afraid. You want to help them sort through and understand the heart of the matter. Don't just give them expectations and tell them to go away. Draw out their heart. In your home, talk about God's heart so passionately from your heart that it ignites their heart. Psalm 145 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and declare your mighty acts." Maybe we should ask this question. Is our family, heart to heart, so filled with declarations of God's work in our life story that it engages the hearts of everyone in our family to love God more? Is that what our family hearts to hearts sound like? Listen, it's okay if they haven't yet, because today you can change that. You can change that today. Don't let your heart to hearts be something that skip over retelling about God's goodness in every Christian life, but in a special way during their years as students. God is at work to shape our will, and that will affect our ways. So let's participate with God, parents, in engaging the heart. All right, that's engaging the heart. Let's also think about two students mobilizing their mission. Because remember, the truth here is that God is at work in their lives to give them work that they ought to work out. So parents, don't get in the way of what God is calling them to do. Church, let's not get in the way of what God is enabling them to work out. Let's invite it. Let's expect it. Let's fund it. Let's mobilize what God is giving them to do in his kingdom. Maybe I should just speak directly to the students here today. Stop talking around you to your folks and talk to you. Students, please do not hesitate to follow God right on past the rest of us, okay? Maybe we're not setting the pace that God is calling you to. Don't get stuck in the traffic jam. You follow God right past us as he gives you kingdom work to do and works on your heart and calls you to love him with it. Students, you are not accessories until you're 21 or married or have it figured out. You are spirit-filled members of God's family. Go right on ahead and obey God with the work he has for you to do. Whether that's in your family or your school, it definitely is within our church, wherever it may be. I'm excited for God's kingdom with you in it. I'm thrilled that God has given you kingdom work to do. And I love hearing the stories about that already. Within our Verge ministry, we see it in our student band in lots of ways, maybe here in the services. We will hear of it, I pray, out of the Rise Up retreat in just a few weeks. Listen, on and on. Students, let's go. You've got kingdom responsibilities. And so do the rest of us old Christians. But we ought to know that by now. And sometimes we get in your way because we don't trust that God is at work in the next generation like we should. So let's trust God, church, and then help them work out their salvation. Let's get parenting, parents. Let's get mentoring, church family. Let's get praying together. And grown-ups, yeah, get on a kingdom mission as well. No one is holding you back. But students, please hear, you are invited to what God is doing. Okay, the gospel and the stages of life. We're talking about the doctrines of salvation and plugging it into various stages of life to see how it applies, perhaps commonly, across the patterns of life. So let's move on into adulthood. And adults, since God is revealing, that's the truth about sanctification that I want to pull from. Since God is revealing, adults, we ought to press on. We ought to press on. Listen, I praise God for the adults in our church family. God has been doing some incredible work in your lives. So many of you have been discipled into wise and gifted, sin-killing, love-serving trophies of God's grace. We praise God for what he's done here already. But it is, I think, a temptation that is common to adulthood to start to just ease off the gas. And set the cruise control somewhere right in between where we're not being challenged anymore, but we're not getting in trouble. Have you felt that tendency in your heart? You followed Jesus for a long time. You've taken a lot of classes. You've done a lot of things. You've grown up a lot. And maybe you're even more mature than most people. But as a wise and faithful as God has caused you to become, I think we ought to hear from Paul today. Press on. Press on. And here's the thing. Did you see here in Philippians? This is not like a, hey, get to work, dummy. Press on is different than that. Paul's pointing out to us that God takes serious initiative for you to press on. God takes serious initiative for our growth. God will be working with you. God will reveal his will towards you. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. So church, and particularly adults in the room, let's wake up and not go, I wonder what I should do today. I wonder what God wants of my life. Hey, read Philippians. I'm here to tell you, expect that God is taking action for each and every one of you believers to reveal to you the area in which he is working in you to grow you in. Expect it. Not what is God doing in your life as if he may or may not be. Instead, expect that God is revealing. He will reveal it to you, Paul wrote. He is using the word of God, which is living and active, to reveal. He is convicting us and wooing us with his spirit. He is using wise and faithful Christians to advise and to counsel and to confront. So adults in the room and believers in the room, count on it. And as he's revealing, don't ignore him. Don't quench him. Press on. He is not finished with you yet. Not even into our last decade. Even into late adulthood as a final stage, we see that since God will bring us to completion, we live a gospel identity. Since God will bring us to completion, we live in a gospel identity. You can hold true, believer, maybe later in life especially, to God's life in you. You have the power to say no to sin, even still, after all these years. You have the power to say yes to righteousness. You have never been separated from God's love, and you never will be until your deathbed. Because we know that God will keep us and work for our good in him until he makes us like himself in eternity. What a hope. This is enough for us, enough to face physical decline, where man, it's hard. I can't do for God what I once did. But my relationship with God was never based on what I did for God in the first place. So it's enough, my gospel identity. My gospel identity is enough for me to face the relational loss of, you know, the people I've known or loved through my life, maybe have now passed on, but my God will never leave me or forsake me. It's enough for us to face death itself, knowing to live is Christ, Paul will say in Philippians, and to die is gain. See, all the way into eternity, all the way into eternity, we have a confident hope for every stage of our life because of a God-initiated, God-achieved, God-working, God-completed gospel of Jesus Christ. We can be sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.